Over to Andy. Please sit down.
Great. Well, we have been on a bit of a journey the last few weeks. We've spoken of God as Son and God as Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to think a bit more about God as Father. Now, just 10 seconds on your own. What words come into your mind when you think of God as Father? Maybe there are a couple of words that come into your minds. Just have a moment to think. What comes into your mind when you think of God as Father? Well, we're going to explore a bit more of this. Why don't we pray as we come and do this together. Father God, it's a wonderful privilege we can call you Father. And I pray that as we think about what it means for you to be our Father this morning, that, Lord, you would come and speak to us and show us more of yourself, more of your character, more of your love, that we would know how to respond to you and to walk with you as our Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the reality, isn't it, for all of us, is that we have our own understanding of what Father means. Some of us have fathers. Some of us are fathers. Many of us will be able to look at, I didn't mean to say the first sentence, we've all had fathers, some sense or another. Some of us today here are standing here as fathers. Many of us will be able to look at our own fathers and to give great thanks to God for their example, their what they modelled, their love, their patience for us. Others may wish that we had known our fathers better or never really had the opportunity to get to know our dads at all. Some of us miss our fathers, or we wish that we could have spent more time with them and had a better relationship with them. Others may wish that we'd never known our fathers at all because they didn't really live up to what we had hoped for. Some of us today are feeling bad that we haven't sent a card in the post, or we're ready to do our duty later on today. All these and many thoughts and others influence how we view God as Father. Well, it's not trivial, is it, to call God our Father? It becomes familiar. We use it so often in the Lord's Prayer, for example. But by no means is it something that we can say lightly, that the Almighty God chooses to let us call him Heavenly Father. Well, it would be nothing less than blasphemy unless it was actually written about in the pages of the Bible for us. The fact that God is Father should totally blow our minds this morning. And my prayer is that as we look at that this morning, no matter what experience we have of earthly fathers, the Bible describes God as a good father, the father of the fatherless. So as we come to Romans 8, which we're going to look at for a few minutes, first of all, it'd be great if you'd turn to that, page 1134. The jewel in the crown, as some writers refer to chapter 8 within the whole of the book of Romans. Paul is telling us how the good news of God changes everything and how the Spirit, how he gives us a totally new life, a Spirit-filled, Spirit-transformed life changes everything. That's what his message is in Romans 8. And one area of this change is how we come to view God. And five very quick things about how we see God the Father. Five things about this good Father. First of all, the good Father takes away fear for his children. Look at verse 15 with me. For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. There are many people who live life afraid of God, fearful of him because of all the things that have gone on in their lives, their thoughts, their patterns of behaviour, their past, that frankly, before a holy God, should cause us to shudder. And many of us can live our lives bound in fear as a consequence of that. And it's right, if it were not for the fact that Jesus has stepped in. Paul says, when the Holy Spirit comes and steps in, he gives us a sense of sonship. So we don't need to be fearful again. I wonder if you remember learning to swim. Who was it who taught you to swim? Maybe it was your dad, who probably held you a bit like that as you paddled away. And then at some point, as you were already taking on water and flailing, he would remove his hand and let you kind of get on with it on your own. But it kind of worked, didn't it? You knew that he was there, that the hand would be there to help you and support you, even if your head went under the water. Well, Paul says when we become Christians, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. Many of us, even with our religion, we get so tied up. What we have to do, we have to go to church, we have to do this, we have to perform. Others get tied up with fear, trying to meet other people's expectations. We're enslaved because, frankly, we're afraid. And Paul says, when we really understand the good news, when we understand what Jesus has done, that God is our Father, we've nothing to be afraid of. We're free. We have access to the Father. He's right there. His hand is there. That's the first thing a good father does. He takes away the fear of his children. And that leads into the second in verse 15. You received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba is a deeply intimate word. And that's the second idea, that the good father shares a profound intimacy with his children. The word Abba is a word that only the very closest family members would use, like daddy. But somehow more respectful even than that. Maybe pops. I don't know, something. Something intimate, but something respectful. A word used of total dependence, total familiarity, total togetherness. I don't know if you were here for our Ascension Arts evening, and we had Curtis Tappenden and his whole family were there. I just love watching him work with his son Noah. And at one point they were doing a performance together, and Dad was reading and son was doing his juggling thing, and he had a diabolo and he was very clever. And I just love watching them, the way that they worked together. They just kind of knew how each other worked. Just a glance here, a bit of eye contact. They knew what each other was doing. Total intimacy. Well, some of us have never known a father quite like that. But not only do we get to use that phrase, Abba, Father, but the Bible described it used in other ways. And I wonder if you'd turn with me just to see two other ways in which that phrase is used, which are remarkable for us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, that's page 1170. Chapter 4. Verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. The spirit calls God, Abba. Let me take you to one more cross-reference. It's in Mark chapter 14. Verse 36, 1020. Mark 14:36. This is Jesus speaking, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Do you see that? Jesus speaking to God as Abba. We get to use the same words that the Spirit uses of God and of Jesus himself. Imagine going to Buckingham Palace and saying to Queen Elizabeth, hello, Mum. Not Mom, Mum. You just wouldn't do it, would you? But here we're invited to use the same word, to share the same sort of intimacy with God as the other parts of the Trinity. Talk about not needing to fear. No need to be a slave to anything. The God of the universe is our Father. This is a profound intimacy. Can I ask you, do you know that? And I don't just mean in your head, do you know it? That God really is on your side. That he really does have your best at heart. Well, if we don't know that deep down, then we need God's Spirit to give us that assurance. Which leads us into the third thing. He takes away our fear, he shares a profound intimacy, and gives us full assurance. We're back in Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you know deep down that God is your Father? Do you know it? If you don't, if you've never experienced it, then it's the Spirit who needs to do his work in you. For me, it changed everything. It was around about the time when my dad had left. He'd gone his own way. We carried on with what we had to carry on with in the family. People encouraged me to go to church, to read my Bible, but I just couldn't get anywhere with it. It was a dry book. There was no one speaking to me through it. There was no one actually there as far as I could tell. I'm sure I've told parts of my story before. But I was asked, do you believe that God exists? And I said, well, I don't know. And I was asked, do you believe that he has a plan for your life? And I said, no, I don't think so. We have to make it up ourselves. I tried praying, I tried listening, I tried reading Christian pamphlets, and it was interesting, but I didn't know God as Father until he switched on the light in me, if you like. People had prayed with me, for me. Even on that day and before, I was in the Welsh Mountains, I was on a walk with my mum, and he said to me, I'm here. It wasn't a voice, it was an inner conviction that God was there, and that changed everything. I could, for the first time, appreciate who Jesus was and what he'd done for me. I could read the Bible and hear what God was saying to me through it, personally. I could pray and say, thank you, God, knowing that he cared about my needs. Well, I wonder if you know that. You can't manufacture that. If we, this morning, if we've never experienced that impact us, well, the one thing we need to do today is to ask the Spirit to testify to us. This is what he does. He shows us what it really means, that God is for you, your Father. He gives us full assurance by his Spirit. And even more extraordinarily, the good Father demonstrates overwhelming passion for his children. It's in verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. In his sufferings. All readers would have known what that was talking about. The fact that Jesus was nailed to a cross for our sin. That word, passion. He demonstrates his passion for us. That God is passionate about you. The word passion has its root word in that word suffering. So when we say I'm passionate about chocolate, it means we suffer for chocolate. That's why some people call Easter the passion. Not because of the chocolate. Not because of the chocolate. Because of the passion of Christ. It means his suffering. So when we say that the Father demonstrates overwhelming passion for his children, for me and for you, it's true because he gave his only son. If you're a father, you'll know this far more than I do and can ever know without being one myself, that nothing is worth giving up your child for. And yet the Bible paints a reality that God looks at you and says, I give up my son for you. How much love must God have for each of us, for you and me? I can't imagine. We sing, "This is the power of the cross, the Son of God slain for us. What a love, what a cost." We sing, "How deep the Father's love for us." God is passionate about you. He's passionate about your friends. He's passionate about your family, about your neighbours. So much that he gave his own son. Because he loves you and he loves them. God is on your side. And the good father ensures a future provision for his children. If you've had children, perhaps you remember that when they first arrived, when the stork brought them, that's how it happens, isn't it? Stork, something like that. When they arrived, you had hopes for them, didn't you? You had ideas for what they might do and who they might be and what your relationship with them might be like. Maybe quite specific, maybe quite vague. You laid foundations for that relationship between you and them. And, well, how things, I'm sure, have changed from your first hopes and first expectations. But that's what you could do. You could lay a foundation. Well, look at these words that the Father has for his children, you and I. He's not only laid a great foundation, but he has a great future. Verse 17. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." All that God has laid up for his son, he's also made provision for us. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And here's a special thing for the women here this morning. It might be some of you feel a little bit uncomfortable with this language of fathers and sons and sonship and the concept of that. Now, I'm not a son of God, I'm a daughter of God. Absolutely, absolutely. But there's something in this idea of sonship that we need to hold on to. Because in that culture, son meant heir. It means you get everything. And the same is true if you're a man or a woman. We're all sons of God because we're all heirs, sharing in his glory. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. There will be a lot of glory at the end, and that'll be a great thing. When our aspirations in life, when they fail to match up to what we hope for, here's an inheritance worth hanging on to. A future provision from our good Father. Let's take a pause and continue to reflect on this in a short video that's coming up. God is the good Father who reaches out and who takes those who are fatherless and draws them in to himself. He's loved us like a wayward son, and he gives us the riches of relationship with him that we don't deserve or expect. It's Trinity Sunday today. Let me just finish off with one thought, a great promise for today, Trinity Sunday. And it's one verse from our first reading from John 14. John 14 and 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's it. That's our final idea. Jesus says to those who love him, we, that is the Father and the Son with the Holy Spirit, we will come and make our home in you. What would that be like, do you think? To have Almighty God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, a creator of heaven and earth, risen and ascended, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come and make their home in you. What would that do for you? How would it make you feel? I think in a word, what it would do for us, it would make us secure. Now, did you know, or maybe did you want to know, that during the recession, it's over now, isn't it? We're in the recovery, is that right? Okay, I just wanted to check. But during the recession, sales of men's wife fronts went up by 35%, said Debenhams, a spokesperson. Men are turning back to their father's choice of underwear, he said, to the wife fronts. According to the department store, this is what they said, and Brighton was one of the top 10 cities in which the wife fronts enjoyed a comeback. The man at Debenhams said, "They provide a much greater sense of security than those loose-fitting boxer shorts. In these troubled times, perhaps that's what men need to feel." I guess it's not just men, but how many of us feel at any time sometimes a little bit insecure, maybe a little frightened, maybe a little daunted, facing circumstances we're not sure if we can manage, and we need some securing. Now, Jesus himself had this unbreakable bond of relationship with the Father, and he wants to put that relationship into you to make us secure. And that's the message of the Trinity, to take the security of the relationship which Jesus has with the Father and make its home in you. That's what he's saying in John 14 when he says, "I am in the Father," that intimate connection with God. When he says, "I will ask the Father and he will give," that basic confidence that Jesus has, that when he asks for something, God will always come through for him. "I will ask, he will give." When he says, "I am loved by my Father," he has that unshakable trust in the love of God. So permeated and saturated is he with the knowledge that God loves him. And the Trinity is not just some theological concept to grasp. It's a relationship that is so secure and so real that completely reorientates your life if you want it to. So when Jesus says, "Do not worry," he says it because he's so secure in the love and the relationship of God for him that he has no need to worry or to spend energy wondering whether God will provide for him or come through with him. Of course God will care. What else would he do? So that on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." He wasn't plagued by a sense of injustice or "it's not fair" or "does God not love me?" or "why has he given me this and not something better?" He doesn't feel the need to retaliate or for revenge. And he says to us, "Do not worry." Whatever your situations are that might cause you to worry, do not worry. You don't need to defend yourself or prove yourself or get frustrated when things don't go your way or get uptight when things are done to us. Instead, well, for Jesus, everything is changed by the knowledge of God's deep love for him. And so he operates out of that place of security. So Trinity Sunday today, it's about that life, that inner life of Jesus being given to us that we might be able to experience his security in his place by the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus describes the Holy Spirit, he calls him Paraclete. It's a hard word to translate. It means someone who could give you whatever you could possibly need or want. It means comforter, it means counsellor, it means helper, the bringer of strength. Literally, one who comes alongside you. It's been a very, very long time since my last running race. I was at school. I couldn't play rugby, so I had to do cross country. Somehow I got picked for the school's annual inter-house marathon, or long run, whatever it was. I must have gone on holiday or something, but the day that I got back, they said, "Are you ready? It's today, the race." And so I wasn't in the right place in my head at all. I didn't know how long the race was. I didn't know where it went. I didn't know what speed I should go. Someone handed me a pair of running shoes, and they said, "You're off." And I went off like a headless chicken. Before I knew it, there was no one in front of me. Everyone was behind me. I just set off, not knowing the length of the race or anything. I looked around after a while, and there was no one behind me either. I'd gone off track. I hadn't got a clue where I was going, through the trees, through the meadows, out the back of our school. I had to filter back into the race and find myself back in the pack again, and slowly losing ground, steadily, to everybody else, until I was almost at a walking pace. And it's at that point that people in my head group and my house group said, "Come on, boy, keep going, keep running, keep going to the end. Don't stop. You're in a race. You're exhausted, and somebody comes along and whispers in your ear, 'Don't give up. Keep moving. You can do it. I need 22 more miles to go. Don't stop. You'll make it. I'll run with you.'" A paraclete, Jesus says, "I will send somebody alongside you to remind you, to inspire you, and to be in you. You don't ever have to worry that God doesn't know exactly what you're thinking about or what life is like for you. We will come and make our home with you." And on Trinity Sunday, we are participants in the divine nature of the Father and the Son's relationship with the Spirit. And Jesus is reminding us that every stress we might have, every pressure, every burden, every difficulty that we might find that we're faced with, every person who we find it difficult to love, who we have to get on with, every exam result, everything may be met with an unbreakable security. "I'll never let you go. I will hold you up. I am with you. I am in you." Because the Father with the Son and the Holy Spirit have taken up residence in our hearts. So we put everything aside and we run with him. We live for him, we give all for him, following in the way of Jesus. "I will walk in his passion, in his suffering." Are you up for that? If you are, well, the future is awesome because we have a great Father. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that you come and you make your home in us, that you are with us, that you're our guide, our helper. You come alongside, you lead, you reassure. And we thank you so much that you are a good Father who will never let us go and who will give us so much because we are heirs. So Lord, please help us to pray. Help us as we read our Bibles to know that you're speaking to us. Help us to love one another as members of your body. And help us to see the effects of Father and of Son and of Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we do pray for friends, colleagues, families whom you love so much. We pray that they may come to know you as well. Amen.